Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is Ascension Sunday, one of the lesser known of the major Christian festivals. At one point in time, Ascension Day was so significant that it used to be a national holiday in England. The House of Commons adjourned, took the day off along with everyone else. That changed when the members voted to grant themselves a holiday on Derby Day instead. So instead of going to the dogs, in this case a major Christian celebration came in second to the horses. We Protestants haven't really known what to do with Ascension Day, told only in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. It's a rather strange story, at least to our modern minds, that has Jesus in the Acts account riding up into the heavens in a cloud. Unsure of what to make of it, we have been glad to leave the celebrating of it to our Roman Catholic and Anglican brothers and sisters. So what do we make of it, Ascension Day? Basically, Ascension Day is the day the present Lord became absent, which may be why it is so easy for us to skip right over it. Who wants to celebrate being left behind? Who wants to mark the day that Jesus went out of this world, never to be seen again? I would suggest to you that only the truly daring and those with amazing entrepreneurial vision would want to celebrate absence over presence. I know a couple of such enterprising folks. Do you remember back in 2011 when a fundamentalist Christian group spread the word all around this nation and the world that the world was going to come to an end on May 21st? The faithful, of course, they said, would be saved first by being lifted into the clouds. Well, there is a bar in Manhattan, aptly named The Rapture, which threw quite a party on the day, May 21st, 2011. They placed pairs of shoes around the bar and filled them with dry ice, so that it appeared the inhabitants had flown off into the heavens with such a rush that it left smoke and shoes behind. It was quite a party, which drew quite a crowd, which made quite a tidy profit for the bar's owners. Then there was the enterprising soul in England who offered to round up and take care of the pets of those who were raptured. For the upfront sum of $135, you could be assured that your pet was well cared for once you were gone. He got quite a few takers, believe it or not, who ended up being doubly disappointed. The 21st came and went, and they weren't raptured, and he did not give refunds. Most people, though, are hungry for the presence of God. So the one thing we do not need is a day to remind us of God's absence. I would suggest to you, however, that part of the reason we are here to worship this day, to seek God's presence, is precisely because there are times in our lives when we have felt God's absence. The little girl was 10. A cute little thing with strawberry blonde hair and freckles. She sat next to me side by side on a swing set on the playground at one of the grade schools in Lincoln, Illinois. The principal had called, asked if I'd come. A 10-year-old at the school had died that morning from a cancerous tumor that had invaded his brain. Kids, teachers, everyone was broken up. It's not fair. The little girl sobbed over and over, "It's not fair. 10-year-olds are supposed to be out playing on playgrounds, not dying," she said. "Besides, I prayed to God every night, every night." You hear the longing for God in her cries, the God whose presence is promised, yet seems so absent. What makes absence hurt so much is the memory of what used to be, but is there no longer. Absence is when your teenage daughter, the bright shining star of your life, who's been looking forward to this concert for months, heads off to hear Ariana Grande, and you are so looking forward to her coming home so she can tell you all about it. Only she doesn't come home. She's one of the 22 who will never come home, the victim of a suicide bomber. Absence. Absence is rolling over in bed and your outstretched arm lands lightly not on your beloved, but only on an empty sheets and pillows. Absence. It's the blank look on the face of your elderly mother or father who can no longer remember your name. Absence is returning home after the storm to find only the foundation left, covered by the debris which once was your house, all the collectibles and mementos, the memories of a lifetime of family blown away by a mile-wide tornado, forever gone. Absence. Like that little girl on the playground, we have all had experiences where God's absence is more real to us than God's presence, felt it in our hollow nights, in our restless hearts, and in our unanswered prayers. But the remarkable thing is that those experiences, as awful as they are, haven't destroyed our faith, just brought us here to seek the presence we have been missing. There is loss in absence, but hope as well. For the fact that we are missing God means that we once knew God's presence, and what we knew once, we can know again. Only an empty cup can be filled. And so we gather here as God's disciples, hurting and confused, but hoping once again to know the comfort and peace of God's presence. I know it seems odd, but the gist of the ascension, I believe, is that our risen Lord went away from us precisely so that God could be more present to us. I know a couple where the husband is a devoted bird watcher. Hawks and eagles are his favorite. They frequently journey to areas where they can watch these magnificent creatures in flight. Only getting there is quite an adventure, because Edward's eyes are never on the road, but instead he is always craning his neck to look up over the steering wheel to try and spot what kind of winged creature is floating overhead. "Is that a hawk?" he'll ask, driving 55 miles an hour down a two-lane road. "Honey, did you know you're driving on the shoulder? Maybe a turkey vulture that'll be eating our dead carcasses soon if you don't watch where you're going. Edward, we're heading straight for the ditch. That must be the nest over there in that clump of trees. Who cares? I'll buy you another bird book. I'll buy you a bird. Just watch where you're going." Then a couple of summers ago, Barbara and Edward spent 2 months apart. Barbara thought she would get a break from hawks, but instead, she began to see them everywhere, floating through the air, spiraling and rising thermals, nestled in the tops of trees, seeing them. Really seeing them for the first time in her life, she understood that she was not seeing them with her own eyes, but with Edward's eyes. He was not there, so she was seeing them for him. He was absent, or was he? He was present in her. So it is with Jesus and his going away. He isn't abandoning his disciples or his earthly ministry. He is no longer with us in a visible, physical, localized way so that he can be present to us within us in all times and places, so that we can begin to see the world through his eyes. John Calvin, in 16th century Geneva, put it like this: as his body was raised up above all the heavens, so his power and energy were diffused and spread beyond all the bounds of heaven and earth. If you want a more modern accounting, I like the way Episcopal priest Barbara Brown Taylor put it. Jesus went away. The disciples stood looking up toward heaven, scratching their heads, when two men in white robes, that's code language for angels, came along to remind them if they wanted to see him again, it was no use looking up. Better they should look around instead, at each other, at the world, at the ordinary people in their ordinary lives, because that was where they were most likely to find him. Not the way they used to know him, but the new way. Not in his own body, but in their bodies. The risen, ascended Lord who was no longer anywhere on earth, so that he could be everywhere instead. It's almost as if he didn't ascend, but imploded, so that all of the holiness that was once concentrated in him alone flew everywhere, flew far and wide, so that the seeds of heaven are sown in all the fields of the earth. I love that imagery. The seeds of heaven are sown in all the fields of the earth. Our risen Lord isn't so much up there as he is out there, on ahead of us, already at work in all the fields of the earth, planting the seeds of heaven, waiting for us to catch up and be the irrigation system by which the grace of God flows. That means that everywhere you go, whether you ride the train into the city or work here in Fairfield County, or stay home and care for the kids, or you are busier than ever now that you are retired, doesn't matter where you go. Let the love of God flow. Let it flow like the mightiest irrigation system, but do so knowing that you aren't taking God with you so much as you are meeting God already there in the faces and hearts of those whom we seek to serve. I knew a lawyer once who worked in a big fancy office in downtown Atlanta. Most every Friday night, he would leave work and his high-profile clients and walk a few blocks over to Central Presbyterian Church. There he would enter their foot clinic, set down his briefcase, take off his suit coat, put on an apron, and with a basin and towel, he would wash the feet of street people, and then rub lotion into their weary and cracked soles. When asked why he would choose to spend part of his Friday nights this way, he would simply respond, "Well, I figure if I'm going to encounter God in this world, it will be here, in the face of the least of these." Do you miss God sometimes? Do you long for assurance that you haven't been left behind? Then pray and worship and look for God in the face of those you serve. That's what the first disciples did so long ago. Whatever you do, don't just stand there looking up towards the heavens, but look around you. See the world through Christ's eyes, and you will discover God's presence already sown in all the fields of the earth and in all God's children everywhere, and maybe even within you. Maybe even within you. Thanks be to God. Amen.